So I'm going to invite you guys to stand for the reading of the word. We are reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body that maketh us my slaves, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I'm going to take a moment to pray for us this morning. So join me in prayer. All right, Jesus, we just thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that we have so much to celebrate. Thank you that today we can reflect on the impact of moms on our lives, people who are our mothers or are like our mothers. I pray, Father, that for each mom here, they would feel your love for them as they have thrown out their love for others so often. I pray that today your love for each mother in this room and out of this room would be felt deeply. Thank you that we get to celebrate our seniors. Thank you that we get to encourage them and keep them here for a little bit longer, hopefully, and then launch them into the adventures ahead, Lord. As we read your word and we learn your word, Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see the things you're speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I was preparing for today, many of you know that my typical Sunday is with a different group of people. They're smaller. They talk out a lot more while you're talking. There's a lot more interaction, conversation back and forth. Sometimes it pertains to what I'm talking about, and sometimes it has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. So I'm assuming this crowd is going to call out a little less. But you can try, but I'm prepared if you do call out. So when I teach our kids downstairs, we follow the same structure every week. We pray, we play, we learn it, and then we live it. So we pray to invite Jesus into our time. We actually sit around the table and ask, what do you have to pray for? What can we pray for you? And one time somebody said, banana. So we prayed for a banana. But we're teaching our kids that when we come together, God wants to meet us there. And we can share each other's burdens and we can invite Jesus into the day. And then we play a game. That game creates some kind of like thought. I'm trying to get our learners, our minds moving in the direction of what our lesson is going to be. Then we learn a scripture and then we look at a way to apply it. We will not be doing arts and crafts today. However, we are going to play because that's the best way to get church started is to play a game, I think. So I need at least 6 volunteers. Joshua wants to come up. Mercer, Aiden, and Sam all want to come up. Shane and Asher. Wait, that's 6. Anybody else? There is a prize, just so you guys know. There is a... real, but yeah, no girls. Francis, no adults are volunteering. Nora's here. We've got Nora. We need one more. Yeah, no adult girls. Katie Lee. Oh, Hannah Peach. All right. It's not even that complicated. Oh, we need one more. 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. One more. Rose is up. Okay. So... oh, Greg, I thought you were volunteering.
No way.
I need one more. Jurian's coming. Okay. So I need everybody to pick a partner. Pick a partner. Who's going to? Joshua, do you want to play? It's not that hard. You guys are going to play rock, paper, scissors. Best of three. When you lose, take a seat, okay? Ready, set, go. All right. Oh, Nora and Joshua have a seat. Who won? Oh, Sam. Sam, it was nice to have you. Have a seat. Who won here? Okay. All right, you two play. Go ahead. All right. Jordan, you take the winner here. All right, bros, you take the winner of this for our final round. Oh, all right. Let's see it. Come on, Rose. Rock, paper, shoot. Go, Rose. Go, Rose. Oh, come on, Rose. Oh! Cherry and $15 to Blue Nest.
Blue Nest? What?
I don't know. Have you been to Blue Nest?
I have not.
It's great. It's great coffee.
All right, coffee.
Yeah.
Cool.
I will have you know, guys, I moved. Can you help me, Sam? Mercer? The sliders fell off. They're not supposed to do that. Just so that you know, when we play that game in youth group, we do it a little differently. And there's a lot more jumping. There are scuff marks on the floor downstairs. We do like ultimate rock, paper, scissors. So that was the easy version, guys. We didn't even do the full version. Well, there's a lot more jumping involved. Let's just say that. It's full contact rock, paper, scissors. But we did not play full contact. Seemed a little questionable. So when we play a game, we're looking to incorporate that game into our lesson. But then, take a little breath. We often have a snack. I'm really sorry I don't have a snack. It'll happen after church. So we'll usually sit down and have a snack, and we're going to jump into our scripture today. We're going to learn together, and then we're going to apply together. So going back to our scripture, we are reading 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23 to 27. And I'm sure it's a familiar scripture to most of you, and it probably feels a little confusing. We're doing rooted and rising. And it's about running. So it's about running the race. So I'm going to read it one more time for us. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? His name was Jurian today. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So when we look at scripture, I know Pastor Nathan has shared this many times, but when we look at scripture, we want to make sure we're looking at the context that the scripture was written. The author had an intended audience, and who was that audience? So in my mind, I go to like an invitation, when you're like sending an invitation. This letter went in the mail. It is to somebody. It is from somebody. So we're going to do the who, what, when, and where of this passage. It'll give us the ability to draw parallels, but it's important to not apply scripture out of its context, right? That's a really healthy thing for us to know as a community. So when we talk about the who is it from, this letter is from Paul the Apostle. Paul wrote a lot of books in the New Testament. He wrote a lot of letters to specific people, the book of Timothy. We look at the book of Titus. But this letter, the who it was written to, was the church in the city of Corinth, the Corinthian church. What was the letter for? wasn't an invitation to a party. The letter was a letter of challenge, and it was a letter of exhortation. The chunk that we're reading today really is an exhortation to the church. It was written around 54 to 58 AD, and it was written to a church that was divided, actually. Paul's letters that are written to the church are often written because there is some division within the church. The church, remember, this is a young church. We're talking about young adults. Sam and Mercer and Shane are young adults who are working towards growth, and they're moving into the future. And we all know that we work things out in our youth. This church is young, right? This is 54 to 58 AD. It's not a long time that church has been established. So Paul is helping this church in establishing some clear parameters. If you look at the context of this scripture, when we're looking at 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of division because the church in Corinth was actually a lot of Gentile believers, not people who were Jews and converted to Christianity. It was a lot of people who actually worshiped in temples and worshiped multiple gods. And now they're coming into this new salvation faith that is different than anything they've ever experienced. It's one God and this saving grace of Jesus. So the church in Corinth is trying to work out their faith. And there's some division about what is okay and what isn't okay. And Paul is writing to challenge them to kind of figure that out together, but also to encourage them to keep going forward. Paul is saying in his exhortation that he wants the Corinthians to consider why their division matters. We're looking at the church. The exhortation is good for an individual, right? That we have this individual exhortation to run a race. But collectively, this letter was written to a church to try and unify them. And why does that matter? Why did it matter? I feel kind of odd over to the side. I'm going to scoot this way a little. Why does this matter? Because unity shows Jesus, right? So Paul is trying to express to the church why it matters to run this race with the end goal in mind. In Corinth, they hosted, there were the Olympic Games, right? We all know we have Olympics. But they hosted other athletic events, and every 2 years, there was the Isthmian, I can't even pronounce it right. It was another set of games that they that were hosted in Corinth, which was the third largest city in the empire, the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. So the reason Paul's using the analogy of running a race is because that's applicable to their world. It's applicable to their world. So he's trying to stir up in them understanding their personal responsibility to run the race. But the letter as a whole is challenging them as a community to look at what they're doing as a whole to represent Christ. Paul is trying to inspire the church to care about what is important and give some clear instructions. He begins by telling the church that we need to do it all for the sake of the gospel, right? Verse 23 talks about doing everything for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is the driving force. And that's something that most Christians can agree on, right? We can all agree that the gospel is our why. It's our motivating factor for why we are doing what we're doing. But then the how to get to that is the challenge. So he begins to tell them to run. So he says, now run a race. This is our instruction. Run. He wants them to see the example of athletes and recognize the need for them to discipline themselves individually, that each individual has a call to discipline themselves. He doesn't want them to run aimlessly, right? He wants them to have a direction in mind. When an athlete's training, they have a race course, right? They're either, I think of this more as distance running, right? Rather than sprinting, but they have a goal in mind. There's a start and there's a finish. Earlier we saw somebody win a prize, and that prize, Jorian will go ahead and go get some coffee, maybe a burrito, and that prize will be gone. But Paul's trying to remind the church that their prize is not one that's going to come and go. This prize is eternal. And at the end of the passage, he shares a warning that kind of echoes back to that first, don't run in a way to get the prize. And then a little warning that says, don't be disqualified. Don't disqualify yourself. And then he moves back in to some more like actual instructions in chapter 10. So what does it mean? I think when I was reading this, sometimes when somebody's like, well, you need to train for a race. I'm like, great. How? How do I do that? It's easy to say, you need to do this thing. We got IKEA furniture yesterday. Can you imagine if somebody was like, here, put this IKEA furniture together, and you don't get any instructions? Not that they're always helpful, but we got this piece of furniture and we took the instructions and that's what helped us put it together. It was actually maybe the easiest piece of IKEA furniture to put together we've ever had. But Nathan said he doesn't need instructions, and that's wrong. I read the instructions for him. So, but the reality is, we have this, Paul's telling them, okay, go train, go run. And I can imagine them going, but how? How do we do that? How do we train for a race that for them, guys, they were the founding members of the Christian church? How do we run a race when we don't know how to train for it? And so that's where we're going to dive in today, to how are we going to live out this passage? How do we run a race with the end goal in mind when we don't look at the instructions? But good news, we've got instructions. We've got instructions. If you are familiar with the Bible, that's what it is. It's our instruction manual. So we are going to look into a few scriptures that are helping us to see how we can run this race. Paul, I think it's important to remember, we're going to talk a little bit right now about our individual faith, how we as an individual are going to run this race. But remember that when we're looking at the context of this, Paul was writing to the whole as well. He was writing to a body of believers. So Paul is trying to address an individual for the sake of the whole. So I think we have some pretty solid, even the church in Corinth had the example of Jesus, right? So we're going to go to John chapter 13. Jesus gave us really, really clear instructions. It was the Last Supper. Jesus knew he was about to leave his disciples. He knew that they would be left to grow this church, to grow this movement of believers. And he says in John 13, 12 to 16, then when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're correct, for so I am. So if I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example, so that you also would do just as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is no greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Jesus showed us not just by his death on the cross and his resurrection to new life that he was offering us hope. Jesus set the example when he lived on this earth of how we were to live. We were to live in service to one another. You can go back through the Gospels and see time after time how Jesus set an example of serving one another. He served the disciples. He served the poor. He served the needy. He met the rich where they needed help. Jesus served. He set an example that as an individual, we are called to serve one another. But he didn't stop there. He continued on to verse 35 to say, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We were individually called to serve each other. And it was in love that we show people that we know Jesus. It's in our love for one another that shows people that the church is different, that Jesus made me different. So when the church is divided, when there's brokenness and division in the church, it's not easily reflecting Jesus. Because we were told by the Lord that people will know that we are Christians by the way we love one another. So Paul is addressing the church. Paul's addressing the church to love one another. And he doesn't stop, thankfully. I'm grateful that Paul keeps writing. He doesn't end with, "Run the race, figure it out on your own." He goes on to write 1 Corinthians 13, which we've all heard at weddings. But it's for the church, guys. It's not just about when a husband and wife get married. That's not it. It's not just that. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and do not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not love, I gain nothing." Guys, the church, we as individuals can do all the good works. We can do all the right things, and we can still miss the point. The church is called to serve one another, to serve those outside the doors. But it starts here. And how we're loving one another. How we're reflecting the gospel to people starts with how we're talking, how we interact here, how the greater church interacts, guys. Not just how we're interacting here, how we're interacting with Applewood Baptist down the street, how we're interacting with churches in Arvada and churches in Golden. How are we interacting with the body of believers? And then Paul tells us, what is love, guys? Then what does love look like? Because that's gotten murky in our world. But Paul reminds us that love is patient. And love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Jesus set that example for us on the cross. He showed us that love doesn't fail. He showed us that our efforts should be poured into love and care and service. So as an individual, we're called to love and serve. But as a whole, we're called to love and serve. I want to invite the worship team back up. You're doing a great job, guys. Paul reminds us that without love, we are nothing. Jesus, before bringing himself, choosing to go to the cross for our sake, reminded us to love and serve one another. We get to run the race individually, right? We are each running the race. But as a whole, guys, we've got to run together. The church has to run this race together. And that means we need to serve each other, and we need to love each other, and then we need to take that outside of these doors and serve and love the world around us.